Yeah, I remember thinking, well, I'm going to have to die to get past this. And that's really what happened on that stage that night, was when I stood before the people, the old me, really. And there's a dying that comes when happens when you become a Christian. But there was a dying to my image, to every fear, my fear of man. Like, it just had to die that night. And by God's grace, it changed me. And I'm so thankful.
Good day, friends. I'm Jonathan Daugherty, the founder of Be Broken Ministries. And I'm so excited that you've decided to join us today, because in this episode, I sit down with Garrett Kell. He's a pastor and the author of Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin, and the Promises of God. Garrett opens up about his journey from struggling with sexual sin, even as a pastor, to finding freedom through confession, restoration, and God's grace. We discuss the biblical meaning of purity, the importance of honesty and community, and practical ways to pursue God's pleasures over fleeting temptations. Garrett's story is honest and hope-filled, reminding us that real change is possible when we rely on Christ and walk in the light together. You can get a copy of Garrett's book in English, Spanish, or Thai at crossway.org or amazon.com. For additional resources, visit BeBroken.org or check out the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, please rate and review the podcast after listening, because it really does help others to find it. Now, let's dig into today's inspiring conversation with Garrett. Well, all right, Garrett Kell, welcome to the program.
Great to be here, Jonathan. Appreciate you having me on.
Yeah, so I was excited that our paths got connected. We had someone come through one of our programs and then introduced me to you, and then actually introduced me to your book, which was one thing we're really going to highlight today. You've written this book that's called Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin, and the Promises of God. Before we dig into some of the details in that book, I'd love for our listeners just to kind of know who you are, where you are, kind of what your vocation is, and then also why this book and why now?
Yeah, great. Well, most important thing about me is that I'm a Christian. I came to know the Lord Jesus when I was 21 years old, middle of college, a witness of a friend at a party. God interrupted my sin, love, and life and showed me the grace of Jesus. And I'm ever thankful for that. After that, quickly kind of got into ministry and been in pastoral ministry really ever since. So about 25 years of pastoral ministry, been a pastor in Texas. And then I currently pastor a church in Alexandria, Virginia. I'm one of the pastors here at Delray Baptist Church. Been here creeping on 13 years. I have one wife. Her name is Carrie. We've been married for 18 years. And together we have 7 kids, which surprises even me. It's been a wild ride, but we're super, super thankful. And it's funny because I tell my kids, always checking in, how you doing with being a pastor's kid, those kinds of things. Because I tell them, listen, I don't have to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. It's a great joy. But I'm first a Christian, then a husband, then a father, and then a member of Delray Baptist Church, who happens to be one of the pastors. It's really birthed out of a bit of my own story. So my life before the Lord was very much marred by sexual sin. I remember seeing pornography when I was in fifth grade, and older friends showed it to me. I could still, if I tried right now, unfortunately, pull up in my mind what was on that wrinkled page that day that he had stole from his dad's stash, and it awoke something in me that just curiosity and sin, and it went real dark for a long time. Then by God's grace, after I came to the Lord, certainly repentance is part of what it means to follow Jesus. But as we well know, old sin dies hard. And I got into ministry early and began struggling, even as a pastor, with pornography for about 3 years. I was hiding it. I was afraid of what would happen if I was honest, on lots of levels. We can get into that if you want to. But eventually, through the help of a friend, I just confessed my sin, then went and told my elders, and then ended up standing before the church. And that was about 3.5 years into the first pastorate there. And that was 2007. It was the hardest year the hardest year of my life. And by God's grace, though, light is sin's kryptonite, and began to learn to walk what it means to, you know, to walk in that light and to walk in honesty and humility by God's grace. And then I was restored there at that church and served for another 3 years, and we saw God just do a great work. It was really encouraging. And then this book is written basically for the church. So Delray Baptist, where I am now, I there's lots of good resources out there. I want to be really clear. There's a lot of good brothers and sisters have written well on this subject. I didn't feel like I had a resource that I could just hand to anybody in my church, brother or sister, somebody who's struggling with same-sex attraction or, you know, whatever's going on, or somebody who's trying to help somebody that is Christ-glorifying and church-oriented. So even if you look in the back, like all the discussion questions were written by 80 members of our church who read it before we sent it to the publisher. Like they want to help. It was a gift to the church. And then we wanted to, be able to help other brothers and sisters to follow Jesus.
That's great. So I want to ask one question about when you brought your story into the light as a pastor. Two things. One, what was that restoration process like for you within that church? And maybe what were some principles that you learned from that are helpful when those that are in leadership positions may have a struggle with sexual sin? And then the other thing, what kind of difference has that made even in your own ministry by what happened in your own story and your own restoration?
Yeah. Well, I will say our process was messy. I mean, the brothers who I confessed to, they didn't know what to do. You know, it was a small town. These brothers just wanted a church to preach the gospel and a pastor who would help them do that. And I put them in a real hard position. So I think we learned a lot of what not to do during that process. I do think principles, though, that now I have taken from that and help other guys think through, because sadly, I have a lot of conversations with a lot of churches about this subject. I think the first thing is the pastor has to be honest and completely honest with the elders. It's the time to really ask that pastor, hey, is there anything else going on? Because typically confessions come out in little bits, and that's not helpful for anybody. It's not helpful for them or for everybody else. I think the pastor also has to own his sin and acknowledge it and not blame shift, but own it. Recognize that the primary issue is between them and God. This is not about what your mom and dad were like. This is not about your circumstances. It's about you and the Lord. And I think seeing it vertically, primarily, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then I think we want to have transparency with the congregation. So, I remember standing on stage. I remember beforehand, I used to think, I guess I'm always going to be like this. And it was kind of hard because I had the Solomon complex, meaning the ministry was being blessed. God was blessing his word. The church was growing. Things were working. And I kind of just thought God was putting up with my hypocrisy, kind of like with Solomon. Things were working, but then things were rotting on the inside, right? So I would just say to any brothers who are listening who things are kind of working, like don't be deceived. The Lord can't bless sin. He won't bless it. He's blessing his word right now, but he's not going to bless your sin. And I remember thinking, well, I'm going to have to die to get past this. And that's really what happened on that stage that night, was when I stood before the people, the old me, really. And there's a dying that comes when happens when you become a Christian, but there was a dying to my image, to every fear, my fear of man. Like it just had to die that night. And by God's grace, it changed me. And I'm so thankful for the mercy of God and his kindness toward me. So I think honesty, keep the main thing, this is between you and the Lord. And then since, there's a freedom that comes from a clear conscience, right? I mean, there's a not having to have this distance between, okay, here's what I should say and what I am living and like all the internal things that are going on there. There's, you know, the way you view people, even the dullness in your own heart toward the Lord, there's freedom. I mean, you're alive. There's light. There's hope. You believe what you're saying. There's power. The Spirit fills you in ways that it's just you're free, you know. And it's sweet. And it's something, to be honest with you, I never thought was possible. But by God's grace, it is, and I'm grateful for His mercy toward me.
Yeah, one of my favorite phrases that I learned in my own recovery coming out of a deep sexual addiction was, when you tell the truth, that's all you have to remember. There's a sense of just, there's a peace, there's
that's
a,
real.
You know, it's
that's
like
real.
You don't have to spin a bunch of plates. Well, one of the things I really appreciate about your book is that there's, you know, it's just saturated in scripture. It's funny because I'm going through the book and there's like, a ton of footnotes, like all of them are basically scripture. And I go, and I was smiling as I was going through this book, Garrett, because, you know, there's a lot of Christians that almost have this, they have this very narrow, simplistic view of what the Bible has to say about our bodies and about sexuality and all that. And I was smiling as I was going through this book. I'm like, yeah, Garrett gets it. The Bible is saturated with how we are to navigate this physical vessel that we have been given that is male or female, and that there's a sexual component. But one of the things that I appreciated too is that you made it clear in the beginning about definitions, because I think definitions matter. And, you know, the fact that, you know, you have pure in the title, and then you talk about purity throughout, and that has become a word that's gained a lot of baggage over the last, you know, couple of decades. And but what I like is what you did on page 26 is you gave us a definition. Okay, what is purity? And this is what you wrote. You said, purity is an orientation of the faith-filled heart that flees the pleasure of sin and pursues the pleasure of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So with that definition in mind, why is the whole idea of, you know, don't do it, an incompatible or an incomplete or misguided mantra for purity?
Sure. Yeah. And, you know, holiness is, you know, as you're saying here, holiness is not just what you don't do, but it's equally what you pursue, right? I mean, there's the affections, there's power in what we delight in. And we're actually, we're created by God to delight in Him and to delight in the good things that He's given. So just saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. You know, I'm going to get whatever, you know, program on my computer, I'm going to get a flip phone, I'm going to do whatever we need to do and just not look at sin anymore, make no provision for the flesh. Those are good. But as Jesus taught in the parable, you're like, you cast out the demons, now you got this empty house, like you're just setting yourself, you can only willpower it for so long. Power comes from seeing Jesus, right? I mean, kind of the whole book, if you don't, I mean, I don't care if yeah, buy it. I mean, I'd love for you to buy it if it's helpful, but like that the whole thing is that purity is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Like God's the goal, right? So we want to be pure in heart to see Him. And there's power in seeing Him. It's Jesus said, or Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that it's, you know, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another when we have unveiled face beholding the glory of Jesus. So that's the reason. We have to make the pursuit of Him the primary thing that we're about, because that's where power comes from, and that's what the whole thing's about.
So I'd love for some illustrations or examples of what exactly do you mean or do you even envision when you talk about pursuing the pleasures of God?
Yeah.
Because I think some people, they go, hey, Garrett, bring that from 30,000 feet and kind of bring it down into my world today, especially as it deals with all of the brokenness that's around me and even in me with my sexuality.
Yep. So I'm going to use an example. It's about 3 years old, only because the further away it gets, the sweeter it gets for me. Okay. So my phone right now, if you put a gun to my head, I can't look at pornography. I've got it dumbed down in such a way I can't do. My wife has a passcode, all that kind of stuff. So I typically don't have any social media on my phone. It's a gateway for me to trouble. So I don't have it on there. My wife, a few years ago, I asked her to download an app for me. So I was going to post something. And I didn't leave the app on there on purpose in order to try and sin, but I forgot about it. Anyway, I came in, pulled into to the office, parked the truck, opened my phone, saw the app was on there, and I just started scrolling through, and someone posted something seductive, right? In that moment, my flesh just was like, oh, you know, it's that curious, like, oh, is that really there kind of thing. And in that moment, I had to make a decision. And so I was either going to follow what my flesh wanted to do, or I paused and I said, Lord, your word says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Lord, my flesh right now is craving this. Help me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see you. I want to know you. Help me. So I scrolled up a little bit, blocked the person, deleted the app, and then text my wife and say, hey, hon, want to let you know I was on social media, saw something seductive, didn't click on it, didn't linger, but just wanted you to know, love you. Happy to answer any questions. Sent it to her, copied that, then sent it to three of my elders, guys who keep me accountable, and said, hey, brothers, just follow up with me later on how things are going. And in that moment, all of a sudden, the temptation's gone. Like, I nuked that thing, right? I mean, I grabbed a promise, fire, because the temptation's a promise that it's going to be worth it to linger, to see how close you can get to the precipice without falling. Because all the lies are like, oh, you won't look at it. There's not going to be any this or that. And like, you know, we've heard all those lies for a long time. But what we needed was a better pleasure. I needed truth. I wanted to see him and know him and experience his nearness, his power, his help, the love of his people. And you know, his word tells me to satisfy myself and my wife. So I'm trying to like know her and help, you know, cultivate that intimacy there just with being honest. And then, that's not just about sex, by the way. I mean, it's about honesty and know her, right? And then I want my elders. They're commanded to help me every day as long as it's called today. So no, my heart's not just, you know, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So I'm trying to walk by what God's word says, right? This is what he says. So I'm going to trust him. So it's an act of faith there. And you know what? It was gone. I mean, doesn't mean I haven't been tempted since, but I look back to that moment. It's been some 3 years now since that situation, and it only gets sweeter for me every time I tell it, you know, because God was faithful and it was so worth it. And I knew his power. I knew his word was true. I knew him in a way that was sweet and fresh, right? Where the opposite of like, if you give in to sin, you never look back on sin and be like, oh man, that was really worth it. You know, it always just steals from you. But God's promises, you can never wear out. They just get polished like gold, right? And knowing him, he showed up, and I trust him and believe him more because of his faithfulness to help me in that moment.
Yeah. Now, in the one aspect, you talk about purity in terms of this idea of pursuing the pleasures of God. Let's talk about sex for just a minute. How would you, in kind of a, you know, think about like a, hopefully this isn't necessarily a conversation we'd be having in an elevator, but sort of the elevator pitch on what is God's design for sex, and why is it important that somebody who's wanting to pursue a life of sexual purity understands God's actual design and intention for sex beyond just, hey, don't do it until you're married and then do it when you're married. Like, is there a bigger understanding of God's design for sex that people need to know as they're pursuing a life of holiness and purity?
Yeah. I mean, I think so. Actually, it's been really surprising for me. One of the kind of groups of people who've been reading the book are parents with their kids, like teenage kids. And particularly, they found there's a chapter in the talks that gives a positive view of what sex is. And they found that to be really helpful, because there's a lot of churches that are just like, don't do sex because it's bad, which is not true. You know, I mean, and I think we want to approach all of life realizing that God is a good God who gives good gifts to his people. And as with every good gift, it needs to be used well and wisely. And the way we know what that means is according to God's word, right? So in the pursuit of sexual enjoyment and pleasure, we've got to say, God, what does your word say is true? And it's like fire. Fire is a really good thing if it's in a fireplace, but if it gets out, it burns down your whole house, right? And that's, I think, a helpful image of the way we should think about this. So God says, this is a good gift that I give to a husband and to a wife that they are to enjoy together. So in the waiting on that, there is a way to that we want to say, God, I have desires that are, you know, that you've hardwired me. I'm a sexual being. So Lord, help me to trust you. It provides a unique sort of way to lean into God for help, to lean into his people for relationship and strengthening. But then within the bounds of marriage, I think the way that God has worked, designed sex is that it is a giving of yourself to the service of another, which is the exact opposite of pornography. Pornography is use people for your own pleasure. God has designed sex to be a service for the good of others, which you in turn enjoy as well. But I think it's just a total opposite. Like, pornography is satanic discipleship. So basically everything you learn about sex from pornography, the opposite of it is true. God has designed sex to be a gift, the most intimate of gifts, to be shared. And because it's so special, it's going to be reserved for a husband and a wife, where they serve one another, learn one another, and grow, not just in the experience of sex itself, but the whole intimacy that comes with the gift. So let me tell you a real quick story. There's a friend of mine who used to be in a Bible study with a bunch of guys who were not believers, and some were kind of new believers, and they were all sinning sexually. But he was, you know, walking with the Lord. And one of the guys was getting on to him one day, and he said, I just don't understand how you can have sex with the same woman all the time. It sounds so boring. And my friend to him said to him in his shrewd way, he goes, I don't have sex with the same woman. And they all looked at him and they're like, what? He's like, my wife, we've been married for 20 years and she's not the same woman. We made love on our honeymoon night, and we made love in a season where, you know, when we were burying our parents. We made love when we were trying to conceive children. We made love in a season after we had had a miscarriage. And he just walked through all the different seasons of life, in better and worse, and richer and poorer, in health and sickness. And he said, you guys are all settling for this cotton candy flash of excitement, and you're missing out on the depth of what God has given in the gift to a husband and wife. And God's trying to help you with his word to not be robbed of that. And I've always found that to be a really faith-stirring sort of picture, that God has a good plan for our sexuality. And he's not just some prude who's trying to hold back pleasure from us, but he wants us to know it well.
And what's amazing is he's literally designed our bodies to actually increase that experience of depth of intimacy the more we commit in that covenant to one person to whom we are going to be joined in that way. Yeah. We know now what goes on in brain chemicals and all this kind of stuff that says, so even as you're going through 10, 20, 30, 40 years with this same person, that bond intensifies. I would even argue, as one who's been married for almost 30 years, the experience of pleasure increases too, because you are learning that person in new ways. There's a beauty to it and a depth that you can't get if you're just doing, like you said, the cotton candy, you know, sexual experiences.
It's funny you said that. I remember there was, when I was a young Christian, brand new believer, early 20s, there were some old guys talking about how, like, yep, sex just gets better when you're in your 60s. And I was like, what are you talking about? But like, I just had to relearn what that meant. Because if God's design is true and good, things only get better. And I think brother, I'm glad you said that, because I think it's true.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned in the book, you talk about three key enemies that try to prevent us or fight against us enjoying the pleasures of God. And you talk about the flesh, the world, and the devil. So can you briefly help us understand what exactly are those enemies and how can we fight against them?
Yeah, the world is a spiritual system that is designed to cater to our sinful flesh, that part of us that delights in sin and desires to rebel against God. It's a system set up by Satan. So Satan is the adversary of God's people and God himself, and he has designed a system that caters to immediate gratification, that highlights the possibility of happiness and pleasure apart from God, that mutes consequences and does all of the kind of anything but eternity. I mean, like, when was the last time you watched a show and then a commercial comes on and says, friendly reminder that soon you will be meeting a holy God and give an account for everything you think, do, and say, so live wisely. Like, that's not on TV, right? Every commercial that we hear, it's like, your life stinks because you don't have a Kia, or like, you're going to be a loser if you don't eat this burger or whatever. The whole thing is about discontentment. The whole thing is rigged. And we just have to understand that our flesh loves to hear that. It feels it wants entitled. It's entitled to, somebody serve me. I deserve better. I can, all this kind of stuff. And we have to understand that God, in his word, he shows us that there's a way of salvation that liberates us from that, that we no longer have to be to follow Satan and his lies, that we can be freed by the power of the Spirit to now have strength to say no to our flesh, that we can have eyes to see the lies that are in the world, right? So like I have a TV, I get it. But like, I remember when I first became a believer and I was watching commercials, I was like, they're all lying to me. Like the whole thing's a lie. I remember started watching movies. I'm like, oh my goodness, the whole thing's, it's all a lie. You know, you begin to see it. And that's where I think by the grace of God, this is the reason we go to church, this is the reason we read the Bible, this is the reason we have Christian friends who are giving us wisdom, is because we need help remembering the truth, right? I mean, we need to hear from God telling us what the truth is. We need brothers and sisters around us who are living in that same sort of truth. We need to hear it regularly and be stirred and have our hearts set up. So yeah, I think we need to be wise in the way that we give Satan opportunity, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. You know, we don't want to listen to his lies, his deceit. I think we need to be careful about how we engage with the world. So again, I'm not the no TV, no smartphone guy, unless you need to be. So Jesus said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Whatever you need to do to kill those things, do it. But I think we need to be aware that we mentioned I have 7 kids. The amount of work that I have to constantly do to help my kids not just passively see pornography in our house as they grow up and are engaging with computers or they have for school and TVs and like all the amount of work. I have like 7 layers of protection in our house and I'm still having to, it's almost like a full-time job. Like I need to just hire somebody who knows all the tech stuff that's always advancing. The world is designed to make sin easy and to make holiness hard. I mean, for us to screen a movie to watch on a Friday night together, I mean, I'm really thankful for stuff like ClearPlay and different things, VidAngel that, you know, make things possible. But like the amount of work I have to do, and I just think remembering that, because all you have to do what is natural to go to hell. And we want to be very aware that the world is not helping us toward heaven or toward the Lord. And we got to fight against it.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the things I appreciated about your book is it's really important to remember that we are in a fight. There is a battle. There's a real enemy. There's real forces that are against us. Mm-hmm. And yet there is the reminder that, you know, you said it already, that when we understand God's word, when we understand the gospel, we recognize he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. So there's a sense in which there's, even though we want to be very, very vigilant and honest about the truth of the battle, we can have the greatest hope because the one who is victorious is in us. So the last half of the book, you talk about these pathways to purity. And I'm going to read them real quick. We're not going to go through all of them. There's a few things that I want to highlight. But you say that you need to feed your heart, help others home, enter the light, drop the facade, sin no more, slay your foe, and embrace the throne. The two that really, that really I would love to highlight is the one where you said, enter the light and drop your facade. And so I want to talk, because you were talking about confession and repentance. You were talking about, you know, even in your own story, you talked about how transformative it was to finally bring your full brokenness into the light. And I just want to, I think our listeners and our viewers, that's a key thing that need to hear, because there's such a great temptation to say, but I don't know if I want to tell the whole truth. I don't know if I want to bring the whole thing out. Can you talk about not only why is it absolutely important that idea of confession and repentance is part of becoming a man or a woman of sexual purity, but how to overcome the fear of telling the whole story, like really getting the whole person into the light?
Yeah. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if you're going to get a glass of water, you know, so for instance, before I got on here, I went and got water out of a filtered thing rather than the one that's in my bathroom, because this is a building that was built a long time ago. And I don't believe that water's pure. I'm going to go get it out of a filtered thing. Right. And I think that the way that we should think about our heart is a similar sort of way. If we leave stuff in there, it dulls our ability to hear from the Lord. It dulls our awareness of what sin really is. I think we can become like frogs in the pot, you know, that the temperature gets turned up, and we're just living with sin that we don't even realize is as serious as it is. You know, we're watching a movie and like all of a sudden we're like, oh my goodness, this, you know, if you ever like watch a movie and somebody sits down with you to watch it and you're like, oh goodness, this, I didn't hear this before or that before. I mean, there's mm-hmm. ways that we just become used to stuff. And I think we have to understand that if we don't confess from the heart in fullness, there is a callousing effect where we are grieving the Spirit of God, we're quenching the Spirit of God, and we are muting God's work in our life. Obviously, God is omnipotent. He can do anything. But well, we're commanded to not grieve him and not quench the Spirit. So I think it has that effect, that callousing effect, that deadening effect, where to grow and to have strength, bringing it into the light, God liberates us. Another example would be that of cancer. So if I went and said, hey, listen, I got cancer, but they found it early enough, praise God, and they cut out half the tumor, and here I am, I'm back at life. You would say, why'd you cut out half the tumor? Why don't you take it all out, right? I mean, and I think it's that same idea. You leave a little bit in there, it just saps you. And Satan is very patient. And he is happy. He's like the Taliban. He's happy to wait 10 years and then make another onslaught just when it's time. You know, I mean, like, and I think we have to remember that. So, be vigilant, because it is spiritual cancer that is going to eat you, and you need to get it into the light. And God blesses that. He loves to bless honesty. He loves it. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's where true joy is, true happiness. Overcoming the fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. I think you need to begin by acknowledging, I'm afraid to tell people stuff, and just bring that to God. And the good news of the gospel is that God helps those who can't help themselves, right? So that's not just for people who need to become Christians. It's for Christians. We never get over needing the grace of God. So come and say, God, I'm scared to death. If I'm a pastor, God, I'm scared to death that if I confess this sin, I'm going to lose my job. My wife might leave me. And you know, there's tons of things that are really frightening. And this is where, you know, I think fearing God puts all other fears in their proper place. It is scary to confess, but God will help you. And he promises that he will be with you. So like that, you know, that Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's not just a disciple-making promise. Like, that's a daily walk promise too. He'll be with you through the conversation with fellow elders. He'll be with you in your conversation with your wife. He'll be with you in the conversations that you need to have. He'll help you. And I just want you to know, on the other side of all of it, it's worth it. Even if you, for whatever you lose, whatever it costs you to be honest, it's worth it because of the nearness that you get to Jesus. You get him. And he's all we really need anyway. And he will help you. And you'd be surprised how much he's able to restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten. He loves to do that. He loves to do it. So
I've got just a couple more questions for you. One is, how is a life of purity really deeply rooted in our identity in Christ? And you know, you've kind of mentioned that in several different ways, but why is it so important that we understand that really to walk in wholeness? You talk about the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How is even that really actually us learning what it means to be in Christ and live from that identity rather than anything that the world, the devil, the flesh wants to try to make our identity?
Yeah, I think our identity is how we think about ourselves, how we perceive her. You know, like even went through that list earlier of like I'm a Christian who's a husband and a father and then a member and then a pastor. And I think the world wants our identity to be in who we know, what we've done, you know, how smart we are, how much money we have, all these different things like that. God says all of those things do not define you. The most important thing about us is what God says about us. So the most important thing about my identity, what matters most is who God says I am, that I am foreknown, predestined, called, justified, sought, loved, sealed, cared for, delighted in, destined for glory. And if all those things are true, then I'm free. I don't need to impress you. I don't need to like show anybody anything. I think the most important thing about this is that we stand free and alive, and you're not enslaved to opinions. And I think, to be honest with you, the sort of posture that I strive to lead from as a pastor and all our elders cultivate is nobody struts around here. Like, there's just no strutting, because everybody knows Jesus is the only one who's got it all together. And that liberates the church, to be honest, too. Because if everybody's kind of got it together, like, what are you going to do with your sin? You're going to hide it. You're going to cover it up. You're going to be tempted to pretend and wear masks, and everybody's going to be in competition, and it's just going to be this ugly thing that's no different than the world. It's just going to slap Christian on it. I think Jesus calls it to something much better. He says, walk in freedom, walk in love.
Yeah. And even it should tell us something when even Jesus didn't strut, right? So
he washed feet, man. He washed feet and went to a cross, you know? So,
right.
Yeah.
As we wrap up here, just what is there anything else, either from the book or just even from our conversation, that you would really want to speak to our audience, especially to anyone in the audience is feeling maybe a little bit of hopelessness, or maybe, again, that fear of like, I don't know if I can really take the next step of pursuing a life of, you know, purity.
I think, first of all, just remember that if you're hearing this, it's part of God's providence. Like, there's no accidents in God's world. Like, everything's on purpose, and he set it up for you to hear this so that you can take to heart something from this conversation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Like, if you hear something, God's spirit is moving. I just want to encourage you to not brush that off, but to hear it. 1 John chapter 2 for me has been a sweet spot. So it says, my dear children, this is 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So that's John's reason for writing. This is the reason we're doing this podcast, is so that we will be encouraged mutually. I've been encouraged by a brother. Thank you. And that you who are listening are going to be encouraged. And we hope that you will not sin, and I will not sin, and Jonathan will not sin. That's the hope. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The good news is that Jesus is the one who's righteous. He's got it all together. So I just want you to know, like, moving forward, you don't have to do what you used to do, because you're not who you used to be. In Christ, you're free, right? He gives you the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That same power can help you. You can walk in freedom. You can't do it alone. You need people around you. Surround yourself with people who love you and are not impressed with you, and look to Jesus, who is perfect in your place, and run to him. Run in honesty and humility, and live that sort of transparency with others. And I just want to, again, plead with you that if you are in some sort of deceit, and you know it, God's showing it to you, today is the day. Right now, grab your phone, send a text to somebody, and that will hold you accountable and say, I need to talk about some stuff. And just be honest. And I promise Jesus will be with you all the way to the end, and it will be worth it, whatever it costs. He's faithful.
Yeah. Well, Garrett, this has been a great conversation. Really encouraging. I highly recommend your book. Again, it's Pure in Heart. Where can people go to get the book?
You know, I assume on Crossway's website, or if you do Amazon, that sort of stuff. I'm sure you can get it there. So, and then if you know any friend, I only say this because I got copies in the mail. It's recently printed in Spanish. So if you have some friends who are in Spanish, and then also in Thai, which is wild. Believe this or not, if you know much about Thai culture, it's really, you know, wicked in regards to these sorts of sins. And there was really very few resources, if any at all, on this issue. So pray that God would work in Thailand. But yeah, you can grab it Crossway or Amazon. May the Lord use it to bless you.
Well, Garrett, again, thank you for being with us and sharing your story, and also sharing your insight on this topic.
No, thank you, brother, and keep up the good work with your ministry. May the Lord bless. I know our mutual friend has already been encouraged, so thanks so much.
That's good. Well, listeners and viewers, we're going to put the link to the book and then other resources that will help you take your next best step toward fleeing the lust of the flesh and pursuing all the pleasures of God. It's worth it. and we want to help you take your next best step on that journey. So reach out to us, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.